Hallelujah. Let's do that right now. Turn to your neighbor, find someone, shake their hand and say, I'm glad you're here and I'm here to do a sacrifice of joy. You know what that means? You may not feel joyful right now. You may not feel like making a sacrifice of joy. But I tell you what, when you speak those words, you are speaking faith, and I believe God is here to honor our faith. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. As I said, this is Pentecost Sunday. Amen. And a couple thousand years ago, some disciples gathered in an upper room, and there came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. And it filled, the Bible said, the house where they were, the room where they were. And there appeared cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Amen. You know, that's what I would like to happen today. Amen. I would like some fire. I'm feeling warm already. Don't know if that's the heating system, but if it's the Holy Spirit, amen. 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 So we're going to be looking today at the theme of discipleship with the sub-theme of being on one accord. Because it was the unity of the church that enabled it to grow. But do you know what brought the unity? Tell me what brought the unity. What forced them together, really? Persecution. Problems. Amen. It was persecution and pressure. You know, it's when we're in trouble that we pray more. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? It's when you have a need, you're going to pray more. And it was actually persecution and pressure that forced them to be on their knees. The Bible said when Peter was arrested that the church got together and they prayed without ceasing. It was pressure. So when you're experiencing pressure, it's because God wants us to get together, to bear one another's burdens, to lift each other up. And that's what the unity of the church is about, to be able to feel and to care about what other people are going through. Just to give you an example, like right now, probably none of you are thinking about your big toe, right? None of you are thinking about your... That was the last thing on your mind. Of course, I'm thinking a little bit about my big toe because I've got a little bit of a pain in my big toe through an ingrowing toenail. So the whole body is aware what the big toe is going through. Amen. The whole body is aware. And that's what God wants us to do is to, like if you come in here today and you see someone is missing, you know what you want to do? Call them. Now you don't call them to give them a third degree. You just say, can I pray for you? I didn't see you. I missed you. You're important to me. Amen. Imagine if we did that. Amen. That's what, I'll call it the big toe message means. Amen. When it starts to hurt, you suddenly, that's a very important part of the body. Like it's suddenly, you know, you protect it. Amen. Well, let's go on and look at the scripture for today. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. I've said so many times that waiting is probably one of the hardest things for most people, for me, to deal with, when just to wait upon the Lord, right? He told them, go and tarry. He told his disciples, go and tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power. Now, he knew when he was going to do that, but they didn't, and he didn't tell them when. They just had to be obedient and trust. They had no idea how long to wait. They had to wait 50 days. That's quite a long time when you don't know when it's going to be. Now, we know that on the day of Pentecost, there was 120, but in Peter, it says that he was seen by over 500 witnesses. So who to tell if actually starting out there was more than 120, but some of them did not wait. The Bible says those that wait upon the Lord, he shall, amen, and they shall mount up with wings as an eagle. And waiting on the Lord is such a difficult thing. It's a test of your faith. It's a test of your endurance, because God is putting you through a test so that he can give you something. You know, he put Abraham through a great test before he gave him the inheritance, the reaffirmed the promise that through him, he said when he was on the mountain, because thou hast not withheld thine only son from me. You know, that's what God wants to do. He's going to qualify us by seeing if how determined we are. Amen. Because he doesn't want 50% Christians, right? Didn't he say, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth? Because you're lukewarm. Now, lukewarm may be fine for bath water, but most of us probably like some hot coffee or hot tea, right? If it's going to be warm, you want it so that when you go outside, you feel something. And God is just the same. He wants us to be zealous for him. Amen. The devil's job is to try and suck all of that out, to take away our joy, to get us depressed, to get us discouraged, to stop us waiting upon him. But it says here, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, you see, God does everything in his timing. Amen. When Jesus was about to be born, when that day, again, it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. God has a perfect timing for everything. And most of the time to us, it makes no sense. We would like it now. They had a burger chain when I was living in Michigan. It was called Hot and Now. Hot and Now. And supposedly when you drove up, you know, it was like 15 seconds you could get it. Hot and Now. And it was very popular because it was also cheap. So if you had a lot of children, that was the place to go, Hot and Now. But God's plan is not necessarily that way. It will be hot, but you have to do it and be patient because he's got a perfect timing for everything. They did not know how long to wait. They could only guess. Well, it's been 48 days. 48 days. Peter, are you sure we should still be here? You know, what is he doing? We've been here 48. Imagine coming to church every night for 48 days because you've been told something is about to happen. That takes some faith. But when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in, the Bible says, and they were all with one accord. Of the 120, all of them were determined, I'm not leaving here. Remember what I taught last week about how a disciple follows the master? And it was that determination to always stick close to what the master is doing that enabled Elisha to get the blessing. He could have been discouraged. Elijah told him, listen, why don't you wait here? Of course, he was only testing him. He says, no, 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 I'm going wherever you're going. When we have that kind of determination to be a perfectly obedient, who to tell if there were 10 people that on the 49th day said, you know what, we're going to have to go. We can't wait anymore. But when the day of Pentecost was fully come, you know why it says fully come? Because the day of Pentecost actually started at sunset the night before. But we know it was morning because Peter goes on to say it's only the third hour of the day. So when it says fully come, it was meaning that it didn't start at sunset. It started in the morning of Pentecost. That means the day had fully come. And as they were probably praying or worshiping or thinking, well, today is a feast day. Today is a special day. Today is the Jewish terminology, Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. I wonder if it's today. Wouldn't it be something if it was today? Would that solve a lot of your problems if it was today? Amen. As we celebrate and commemorate the birth of the church, wouldn't that be great if it was also our change into heaven? Wouldn't that be something? Yes. Amen. That would be something. And they were all with one accord in one place. The Bible speaks so many times of unity. And that's one of the keys of discipleship is to be in unity with your brethren. Amen. And we're going to study that today. Amen. Let's go back to the Old Testament. In Psalms 133, verse 1, David here wrote this psalm, a song of degrees of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The promise is so astounding because it says it is like the precious ointment upon the head of that ran down from the beard. When Aaron was being consecrated, God gave them specific instructions how to make this special ointment, and it was exclusive. You couldn't, it was better than Chanel, or I don't know all the names of all these things that cost hundreds of dollars, but this was exclusive. You could not mix this up yourself. You'd be in trouble. But it was like that precious ointment. God is here equating unity to the anointing that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, and that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Mount Hermon, and as of the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Here's the promise: for there the Lord commanded the blessing. Imagine when God commands a blessing. I think this kind of blessing is for a corporate blessing. When we are in unity, there is nothing that Satan can do. Because the Bible says God is going to command a blessing. And if God says, let there be, the only answer is, and it was so. When we're in unity, when we have the same purpose as disciples, that we want God's work to be done, when we want him to flow through us, when we want the anointing, the Bible says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, because we're still in this flesh, though, this flesh wants to do its own thing. And we can see in the New Testament church that Paul had many, many times to write to some of the churches, especially the Corinthians, and to tell them a few things. He had to get on their case, so to speak. Paul had a hard time with the Corinthian church. Let's look at this in 1 Corinthians 11:16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that he come together, not for the better, but for worse. Apparently there was things going on in the Corinthian church. They had a lot of divisions. They had a lot of stuff going on. And when they would come together, it wasn't to praise God. It wasn't to be in unity. It wasn't for service to God, but all kinds of things were going. In verse 18, he says, first of all, when he come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. So there were things going on in this church that was stopping the growth, that was stopping the blessing. Because we see in the Old Testament, David said, when there is unity, God commands the blessing. And when he commands it, there's nothing you can do. When we're in one accord, when we pray in agreement, amen, when we are encouraging one another, when we're lifting one another up, God commands the blessing. Amen. Because it's always two or three. That's God's standard. He said, if there's two or three are gathered in my name, hallelujah, he would be in the midst. And there's more than two or three of us today. So if we're in unity, hallelujah, if we're together in purpose, amen, then God is going to command a blessing. So he had to write to the Corinthian church, and he says, listen, I hear that when you come together, there's all kinds of stuff going on. You're in division. You're forming little cliques. You're not in unity. You know what happens to when a part of the body doesn't work properly? You get problems. In some places, they call it cancer when some cells are doing their own thing. They're not listening to the tune of the body, and they do their own things, and they just start multiplying out of control, and it brings death. I hear that there be divisions among you. If the body does not work together, then usually it doesn't work at all. It's only a matter of time. But if we have one purpose, amen. You know, you look at the example in the Old Testament, the Bible says, why don't you look at the ant? Look at the ant, thou sluggard, it says. They don't seem to have a brain, and yet they get so organized, and you can see that they can take down a whole plant. They just work together, and they have to work together. They can cross streams. They can cross rivers. You know why? The first ones get in, and they actually sacrifice themselves to form a bridge so that the others can get over. So we see that if we can look in the animal world and see how there is unity, and when there's unity for such a tiny creature, a little thing called an ant can do so much. Why? Because they work as a group. They work together. Amen. So Paul here had to write to the Corinthian church because he saw that there was some disunity in the body. Let's go on. In Romans, he says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." I guess one of the points he was making, listen, none of us are better than anyone else in God's sight. My wife always used to ask me, "So which of the children would you give away?" You know, I probably didn't, at the beginning, didn't want four children, but we have four, so she'd always say, "Okay, so which of them would you give away?" God said that he would that none be lost. He doesn't want to give any away to the devil. He doesn't want one person to be lost. Amen. No. And so because of that, he has given each and every one of us unique gifts for the body. As I said, I didn't notice my toe until a couple days ago when I noticed how much this ingrowing toenail, but I need that toe. I'm not giving it away. I'm not giving any of my parts away. If I have a choice about it, no, they're all mine. I'm not giving that one away. Imagine if we had that with the body. When we see someone hurting, no, Satan, you can't have that person. We're going to pray as a church. We're going to encourage that person. We're going to lift them up. You can't have one person in here. I'm not willing to give up anybody to you, Satan. Amen. You know why? Because we need each other. I don't have your gift. Amen. I don't have your skill. Your skill and whatever God has talented you, even though you don't think of it as anything, contributes to the body. In the scripture, he says, you know, the foot can't say, "I have no need of the eye." You need all of your parts. Anyone willing to give up any of their parts? You got any spare parts you want to give away that's just a pain to you, eh? That just annoys you? Right now, my toe does annoy me, but I'm not willing to give it up. I'm going to make sure that it gets healthy because I want to use it in the future. I still want to be able to run and jump. I know I'm getting up in age, but I still want to be able to do that. Amen. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, I cannot sing." Amen. You would not buy a ticket to a solo concert by me. Amen. But I can play a little bit, and that's okay. That's something I worked at a long time ago. But I can't sing. That's not my gift. I'm not going to be. I can make a joyful noise. Amen. But you don't want to buy a ticket to come hear me. Amen. Verse 6 says, "Having then gifts differing." What he's saying is, in the body as disciples, we all have different gifts, right? Some of you are so good at making friends and are very sociable. Me, in truth, I'm really a loner. Really, I know you don't. Maybe some of you don't think that, but I have to. I'm a bit like Moses. I didn't want to go anywhere or do anything, and I always say to God, "Why did you pick me to be up here?" But you know, God knows what He's doing. Amen. He can change your name. Remember what I preached? And when there's a change of name, there can be a change of nature. Amen. Because the Bible said when he arose, what did he do? He gave gifts. He gave gifts. So something you never thought you were able to do, God can empower you to do it. Amen. And because of that, he's given different gifts to different people. I can't cook. I can eat pretty good, but you know, there's some good cooks here today, amen. There's some other people who are good at painting and doing other things. There's some things that, and all of this is for the body. That's what part of discipleship is contributing to the body. So he said in verse 5, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." As I said, you don't notice it till it hurts, but then you notice that little tiny pinky finger, you mashed it in the door, then all of a sudden, ooh, don't come near you. You want to protect it. It's part of the body. And so we need as disciples to have a unity of purpose. Amen. A unity of purpose. We have some mission statements for this church. You know, four of them: worship, fellowship, discipleship, and sonship. Amen. And we should, that's our mission statement, that we want to go and make disciples. That's what Jesus called us to do in Matthew 20. Go ye and preach and teach and witness. Amen. So we need to use our gifts to further that purpose. Verse 6 says, having then gifts differing. That means I'm not jealous of you because I can't sing. I love good singing. Amen. I love good singing. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So we're not to think of ourselves better. I am not better than anyone here. Amen. The highest title that God could give you is servant. Not bishop, not archbishop, not pope, servant. If God says you're his servant, boy, wouldn't that make you feel good? That's what I yearn to be, his servant. Well, now what does a servant do? He doesn't just sit around. A servant does something. He works. He has a purpose. Amen. So disciples' purpose is to serve in your gifting. Now, you may have that evangelistic spirit. You may be able to make friends very easily, and people just love being around you. Then you use that gift to witness, to tell people about the love of God, the grace of God. Amen. So the disciples' purpose is to serve. Jesus himself, in Hebrews 10:7, referring, says, then I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will. If you want to aspire to be a servant, what does a servant do? He serves. He works. She serves. Amen. The greatest thing we could be called would be servant. If God says, hast thou considered my servant Job? Maybe we don't want to serve in that capacity. That's what God had a conversation with Satan. He says, hast thou considered my servant Job? He's not your servant. He's my servant. That's why you try and kill him all the time. The highest calling we could be as a disciple is to serve. Amen. And if God calls us his servant, that's something special. Amen. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, that means not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen. That's why I should not complain if I get a 2 a.m. call. I'm serving. I should not complain if someone says, hey, can you help me out? I'm serving. Now, maybe I can help him out that time, but I should not complain. I should be grateful, because when you're blessed, you are blessed to be a blessing. A servant just does what the master asks him to do. He doesn't argue back. He doesn't say, wait a minute, I don't want to do that. That wouldn't be a servant. That wouldn't be a servant. A servant does not question the master. It just does what the master does. That's what Mark 10:45 says about Jesus. And for even the Son of Man, even being God, the Bible says he thought it not robbery to make himself be equal, but laid all of that aside, came not to minister, to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen. So the disciples' purpose is to serve, and that's also the purpose of the church, to worship. That's one way of serving, is when we come here and we worship. Amen. We're serving God in worship, exalting God by humbling ourselves. The way to humble yourself is to serve others. It's not to say, I know I'm humble, because you can't know you're humble. The moment you say I'm humble, you're not. Amen. So the purpose of the church is to worship. That's one of the purposes. Evangelism, communicating the good news. That's what discipleship should be about. Fellowship, as I said, encouraging one another. How are you doing? I haven't seen you. Do you need some prayer? Amen. I don't know what you're going through. You don't have to tell me, but I'm going to stand in agreement with whatever you need. I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be lifting you up. Amen. The Bible says that the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's not the, okay, I pray for you one time, but it's the Bible said when Peter was in prison, they probably had an all-night prayer meeting. all night. They prayed without ceasing. They were determined, they're just like Elijah, till they saw something happen. Pray until something happens, right? You've seen that acronym before, PUSH. Pray until something happens. Amen? That's what we got to do. We got to have that determination. We got to be like that woman with the issue of blood. She pushed till through the crowd until she could touch the hem of his garment. Amen. Discipleship is bringing others. Be one, make one. Be one, make one. If we were, don't answer me because I don't want to put anyone on the spot, but have you gone through this whole week and not told someone about Jesus? Amen. Have you been through 7 days? Don't answer me. Just think about it. Think about it, because we shouldn't. We shouldn't. We shouldn't go 7 days without telling someone, God loves me. I am happy because I'm blessed. I'm happy because they fired me. Amen. I'm blessed. Amen. 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 You know, God is so good. I'm lifting up his name. I'm claiming victory before it happens, so that when it happens, I'm going to come here and tell you about the greatness and goodness of God. I begin to see something he's doing. I can't tell you about it yet. I can't tell you about it. When after it happens, I'll tell you about it. But I'm hoping that I'm seeing it right. But I know God loves me. He loves you. And they that wait upon the Lord. If you learn to trust God, then you are his disciple. When you start to follow him, when you start to think like him, that he says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Amen. So one of the things we should be doing, if we're a servant, don't go a whole week without handing out a card or saying, hey, can I pray for you? We were at a restaurant. Actually, I think my wife was at a store in Indianapolis. And she started witnessing this guy, giving him out a card. I said to her, why you give him out a card? He's in Indianapolis. He'll never be able to come to this church. But that's her way. If she encounters someone, she's going to witness to them. Amen. Amen. We never lose an opportunity to witness. When someone was serving us at the restaurant, can we pray with you? Can we pray with you? Now, they may say, no, I don't want, but you ask. Amen. We should not go the whole 7 days only witnessing to ourselves, because God has called us to be disciples. And disciples mean that we make disciples. Amen. Serving and helping others. Amen. Someone said, well, why are you having a prayer breakfast? There's going to be no sinners there. You just, that's okay. The Bible says that we should not forsake what? Amen. Singing hymns, encouraging ourselves, exhorting one another as you see the day approaching. It's because a lot of people don't see the day approaching that they think, oh, we have lots of time. But in a day and a time that you think not, that's when he's going to come. Time like now when everybody thinks, okay, nothing's happening. Anytime I start to think about that, that just gives me a smile. I can't help but start to laugh. Wouldn't that be great? That would be so awesome. Wouldn't have to worry about your credit score, your car payment, your gas bill, your electric bill. Because he's going to break that cloud. Amen. With the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. So the purpose of the church as disciples is some of these things. Amen. Fellowship, encouraging one another. Not saying I'm better than you or my gifting is superior to you. No. We are a body. A body. Now, can you do without your lungs? You can't see it. You can't touch it. But you need them. You absolutely need them. You may not see the people who clean the church, but we need them. Amen. We need them. Amen. We may not see some of the other things that go on behind the scenes, but without it, after a while, you would notice some things. Because we are supposed to be one body. One body. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. You know, people ask me a lot about becoming in ministry, becoming a pastor or something like that. Should they go to Bible school? And I say to them, well, you can go to Bible school. That's a good thing to do. But this thing is very different from any other kind of job. It's not a job. It's a calling. And you can want to be something as much as you want, but unless God calls you to that, you're in the wrong part. You know, the heart cannot work as the lungs, and my toe doesn't work as my big finger. Now, there's been transplants where they've taken the toes and put it on the hand, and it may kind of work, but it's not perfect. See, you have to know your calling. When you find your calling, that's when you will be the most fulfilled. So I tell people, yes, go to Bible school, go to seminary, get as much study as you want, but that's not what will make you, say, a pastor or a minister. That comes from God. The disciples never went to any university, did they? They went to no college, but they had been with Jesus. That's the key. If you have been with Jesus, he can supernaturally empower you. He will give you, he said, when you open your mouth, I'll give you the words to say. When you're a disciple, when you're a servant, he will give you the words to say. Because it says here now, God hath set the members, every one of them, as in the body, as it hath pleased him. As it hath pleased him, not us. Moses didn't want to do the job he was asked to do. I'm quite comfortable here, you know. I've got a very peaceful life. I'm way away from Egypt. I've got my wife and kids, and I'm just having a great time. Moses, I want you to go see Pharaoh. I want you to go down into Egypt. Go back to where I ran away from. He was quite comfortable. He wasn't about to try and, well, you know, I don't speak too good. But the Bible says in the New Testament that he was a man mighty in words and deeds. So he was just making excuses because he didn't want to do it. Do you know that when God speaks to us, a lot of us are like that? Lord, well, I can't really do that right now. Why don't you choose somebody else? Why don't you choose? You know, it's our flesh. When God asks us to do something that's going to cost us something, we don't want to do it. Now, if it's something that's just glory and show, yeah, everybody's, yeah, let me. If I can be up here, let me. But do they want to pay the other parts of being a servant of God? Paul, I'm calling you, and I'm going to show you what great things you're going to suffer. Not great things you're going to achieve, but what great things you're going to suffer. I had you at great, right? But you could have stopped right there. Suffer. This man has been called to great suffering. That's what it takes to become the great Apostle Paul. He had to go through some things. He had to be running for his life. He had to be let down in a basket. He was whipped 3 times in shipwreck. Most of us would have given up and said, well, Lord, if you called me, why is all this happening? Don't we always say that? Come on now. For a lot less, we only lose a job and we say, why is this happening to me? Paul said he counted everything dung. Amen. He was willing to give it all up. Until we get that mentality, then we're not truly taking up our cross. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must first, you got to be willing to give up every and anything. Amen. That's the test of what are you willing to give up? And to be put into the position that you may not want to be in. But it says, as it hath pleased him. Amen. Well, we see that, of course, two of the disciples before Pentecost, they were looking at it in a fleshly way. Mark 10:35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Now, come on, you may be looking down on them, but, you know, we've asked the same thing. Come on, we've gone to God and said, Lord, this is what I want you to do. Who has not done that? Who has not come to the Lord and said, Lord, this is what I want you to do. I want you to give me this job. I want you to give me this car. I want you to give me this relationship. This is all they did. we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. It's like those people that come unto you and say, listen, I want you to promise me to give me a favor. And they want the promise before you have, you know what it is they're asking. Can you promise to give me a favor, do me a favor? You say, yes. No, I want you to promise. I said, well, what is it? No, I want you to promise. So they came to Jesus and they said, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Amen. Isn't that something? And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand. Amen. You know, Jesus was merciful in actually not giving it to them because they had no idea what that cost was going to be. Amen. They had no idea what they were really asking for. Sometimes when we ask for stuff, we have no idea what the true cost is going to be. Lord, I want the power of miracles. You know what that means? What you're saying is you want greater faith, right? How are you going to get greater faith? Right, you have to go through some things. I want to be able to heal people. I want the gift of this. Well, how are you going to get that? You're going to have to be proved. You're going to have to be tested. You're going to have to take your only son, whom thou lovest, and I want you to go and sacrifice him. You want the blessing. You want the commanded blessing. You're going to have to prove where your loyalty lies, what you're willing to give up. If you're going to come after me, you first have to deny yourself. Because anything that you're going to put above God is idolatry. You're not worthy of me. I always joke with my wife when she's going into a certain store, so you're becoming an idolatry worshiper. Dollar Tree, never mind. A lot of you women know about that. You all go into the Dollar Tree, idolatry business. Okay, all right. That's a bad joke. Amen. Amen. But these two, they wanted to sit on his right and his left hand. They did not know what they were asking for. Many times we go to God and we want such huge things. Lord, I want you to use me. I want to preach in front of thousands. Can you suffer too? Can you be whipped? Can you be beaten? Can you be shipwrecked? Well, no, I don't want that part. That's not the part I want. I just want the great, not the great suffering part. So let us be aware that if you're a servant, you're going to have to trust the master. You're going to have to be willing to do what the master wants. Amen. Jesus then replied to them in Mark 10:40, but to sit on my right hand, on my left hand, is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Now, of course, the other 10 got kind of displeased about this. Listen to these two wanting to be the ones sitting next closest to Jesus. And when they heard it, they began to be much displeased. You see, it's when we start to try and be above each other. Well, pastor asked them to do this and he didn't ask me. That's when we start to get all of these things come into our heart. They were much displeased. So Jesus had to have a little meeting to kind of iron this out. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto him, he know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your servant. You want to be great? Serve others. Find someone in need and serve them. You want to be great? Ask someone, can I help you? What can I do to, you know, maybe you can't do monetary, maybe you can't do physical, but you can pray. You can call. It used to be difficult before to call people. You had to find this box on the street which had this big old thing in there, and you put some money in there and you had to rotary dial. But now if I was to challenge, nearly I would be surprised if there's one of you in here that don't have this thing in your pocket where you can pull it out and call someone. Anyone here does not have a phone on them right now? So everybody has one. Okay, so this means as part of the body, you can call someone. Even someone who hasn't been here for years. Do you know that I do that? I call people who haven't been here for years. I do. How are you? That way they know it's not because I want them to come back. It's because I care about them. And you know, I shouldn't say this over the pulpit. I can't say it over the pulpit. But it works. It works. Amen. Amen. I can't name names, so I got to shut up. But so it shall be. Here's true discipleship. But so shall it not be among you. I'm not above you. I should be the greatest servant in here. We should all be servants one to another. But whomsoever will be great among you as a disciple shall be your servant. See, the word minister now has come to mean, you know, up here, but that's not what it really means. It really means servant. Servant. That's what, imagine if we can be called a servant of the living God. Woo. Paul opens his epistles. He says, I, Paul, a servant. Not bishop, not Dr. Bishop, not epistle, apostle. I, Paul, a servant. We've said that so many times. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. Serve everybody. If you want to be the boss, then learn to serve everybody. Amen. Pray for everybody. Minister to everybody. Amen. So discipleship is to be fellowship. So church is not a competition. It's not like The Voice or some of these other talent shows. That's not what this is about. We're not putting on a show here. Amen. That's not what this coming to church is about. It's not a competition. It's not who can sing the best, who can speak the best, who can whatever. That's not what this is about. We should come here to worship. Amen. To encourage, to lift up, to give a testimony that is going to lift you up, that's going to tell somebody what God has done for you. To encourage, to build faith, to pray for one another. Hallelujah. That's what church is about. Discipleship is to be fellowship. Now, my flesh don't want to do that. I'm like Moses. I could stay on the mountain away from people. I knew early on, let me tell you something. I knew early on I was not called to, I'm going to put this in context. I knew for many years I was not called to be a pastor. I'll tell you why. And my wife will tell me I shouldn't say this, but I don't like people. I am quite happy. I don't need a crowd to be happy. Give me a book. I'm fine. But you know, as I said, when God changes your name, he changes your nature. Moses gave every excuse in the book not to go down to Egypt. Hey, I've been here 40 years. I'm quite happy. I have a family, some kids. Now you wanted me to go down into Egypt? You know they're going to arrest me or kill me. So church is not about a competition. I came here to worship God. I came here and I ask God every Sunday, Lord, speak through me. If it's me speaking out, it's going to be a failure. It's not going to amount to a hill of beans, as they would say. So church is not a competition. 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you, everybody wanted to preach. Every one of you hath a psalm. Everybody wanted to sing. Hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation. No, hath an interpretation. He says, let all things be done unto edifying. If everybody got up at the same time and started to babble, nobody would learn anything. So church is not a competition. Discipleship is not a competition. You are unique. And you know what makes something valuable? There's only one. Only one. The other day I was looking on the news and they had the sale of this diamond. Now this diamond was unique because it was not clear. They call it the bubblegum diamond. I don't know if any of you heard of it. And it was a flawless pink diamond. It was flawless. And because there was only one of it, you know, obviously it sold for like $110 million. This little piece of rock that you couldn't eat to save your life. The only thing you can do is look at it. And it sold for 100. But you know why it was so valuable? There was not another like it. Do you know why you are so valuable? Because there is not another like you. You are unique to God. You are special. And he don't want to give any of you up. As I said, which of your fingers or hands or toes are you willing to give up? None of them. None of them. God does not want, he said, I would that none be lost. But we have to work together in unity. How is it then, brethren, when he come together? The Corinthian church had some problems. Everybody wanted to be the leader, it looks like. When he come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Everybody wanted to be Paul. And they were not working in their gifting. As I said, you're not going to come to a concert where I sing, at least, and pay money. You're not going to do that. Because I'm in the joyful noise category. Amen? But you have a gifting that is unique for you. And when we learn to work in our gifting. Now, here's something. Aaron was actually Moses' older brother. Was his older brother. But Aaron did not get jealous of Moses because God had a special, unique calling for him. He became the high priest. And he was the only one able to go before the Ark of the Covenant. We don't have to get jealous about any, but we encourage one another. I mean, if somebody here has a calling to go start a church somewhere, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to encourage you. That's what I'm going to do. Because it's not my church anyway. Amen. That's why I, you know, in my flesh sometimes I worry, but really I shouldn't because it's not my church. It's not. He is going to keep. Hallelujah. It's up to him. Amen. He is able to keep us, keep you from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory. Amen. Hallelujah. You see, in Acts 2, when the church first started in Acts 2, they started out, the early church in Judea, it says, and they continuing daily with one accord. There's that word again, one accord. And that's not the car. It's the unity in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were so joyous the days after the Holy Ghost first came. As we celebrate Pentecost, they were so joyous. They were thinking, okay, this is it. We're about to get taken out of here. They were so joyous. They were so ready for the next level. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You know what, as I said at the beginning, what gets us in unity? It's pressure. Pressure. It was the opposition to the church that kept them unified. So God sometimes will put us through some things to keep us unified. Amen. And when we look back, we say, how did we get through those times? How did we manage when, you know, we didn't have heat, when the roof was leaking, when, you know, there were bumps in the carpet. Amen. But God can show you that he can take you through. Amen. He can take you through. Jesus himself showed what it is to be a true disciple. And I used this last week. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments. Boy, this must have been, next to the cross, this must have been the greatest show of humility and servanthood. You know, because a lot of us don't like that part of communion, do we? Washing someone else's feet. Amen. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poureth water. I can imagine the disciples looking at him strangely. Like, what is he doing? Is he really going to wash my feet? That shows us what true servanthood is. When God in flesh washed his creation's feet. And after he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that truly amazing? that the creator of this universe humbled himself to wash his creation's feet. You know what he was showing? True servanthood. What a disciple is supposed to do. To care one for another. Amen. The secret to revival, of course, in discipleship is all founded on love. On love. You know, the Bible says we got to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because Jesus said, no man hateth himself. Well, no sane person hates themselves, but you take good care of it, right? All of you looked in the mirror before you left the house, right? I hope, right? You're not got anything trailing down the back of you or you know, some tissue, you know, on your face or something. You looked in the mirror to make sure you were okay. But God tells us we're supposed to look in the mirror of his word to make sure we're spiritually okay. Amen. We make sure, looked in the bathroom, okay, I'm all right, and all right. It's too late for me, I'm sorry. Can't do anything about it now. Right, Brother Tony? Amen. I've given up now. It's too late. A new commandment give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. He goes on to say, that's how men will know. That's how men will know you are my disciple. And it's to do that without expecting. Amen. Because God is the one that will give you back. God will multiply it back. He always does. He's an amazing. You can't outdo him. He's not going to be in your debt. God is not going to owe you anything. Amen. When you start to sow seeds of kindness, of love, of thanksgiving, of long-suffering, the fruits of the Spirit, amen. That's what we should be showing as disciples in unity. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. This is the key to true discipleship, amen. Next week's Sunday, I might ask the question again. Have you reached out to anybody? Have you spoken to one person in 7 days and told them that God loves them? Amen. Can you say with a smile on your face? Amen. I wish this wasn't going over the internet because I'd want to save some things, but I can't. I can't. But as I said, you know, I have learned. Paul said, I have learned in whatever situation. To be what? Content. That learning comes through going through some things. They say good judgment comes from what? Bad experience. Think about it. It's because you've been through a bad experience that you say, man, I'm never doing that again. I'm never going to go there again. See, that's how you get good judgment. It comes through bad experience. It's the worst thing with humanity. We learn best through pain. It's just a fact. It's suffering that teaches us more than good things. That's just how it is. It's unfortunate, but it's the truth. Because we remember those things that were painful. The good things we just don't remember. But when we go through some things, we learn. And we say, well, we're not going to do that again. So the secret to true revival and discipleship is being on one accord. In one mind. As on the day of Pentecost, as we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, they were in one accord. Then there came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house. And then there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire, and it sat upon them. That's what we want today. I want to leave here with my mind edified, my soul refreshed. Amen. And many times, even when I'm teaching and I'm smiling, it's because I'm saying things I didn't plan to say, and the Lord is just feeding me as I'm feeding you. Amen. It is amazing. It is amazing. Many times you see me smiling up here, it's because that's not what I was about to say, but the Lord knows what he's saying. Amen. And when the day of Pentecost, I'm going to close with what I started with. If you could stand with me, they were all with one accord. In one place, in the upper room. In the upper room. You know, Pentecost was the day, thousands of years before, when the children of Israel gathered around Mount Sinai. It took them 46 days to leave Egypt, and they traveled to the foot of Mount Sinai. And then God told them, same thing he told them in Acts, wait, you need to get ready for this. Get ready for this. On the 49th day, the trumpet is going to sound. Moses, I want you to come up the mountain. I'm going to meet you on the top. And on the day of Pentecost, on the 50th day from them leaving Egypt, was when the law was given. See, God engineered this to be a symbol. On the 50th day after leaving Egypt, the law was given on Mount Sinai, the thing that was their schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. A couple thousand years later, on the same Feast of Weeks, on Shavuot, on the day of Pentecost, the thing that saves us, that delivers us, that sound, the wind that blows where you can't see it, but you hear the sound of it. The thing that frees us, the thing that helps us, the comforter, the indwelling spirit. See, that's why he told them to wait. Wait. I want you to wait. I want you to wait. Just wait. Wait. Until you be endued with power. Amen. They had to stay in the one place. Just like Elisha had to stay with Elijah. If he wanted the double portion, he couldn't let him out of his sight. Those who were in that room that day were the first ones to experience this new thing. This new thing. For 4,000 odd years, there had been no sons of God except for Jesus. But on that day, there came a sound that filled the house. You know, I have a theory. Not only did it fill the house, but it blew every demon for 50 miles. I really believe around Jerusalem was a no-go zone. That's the only way to explain what happened next. The Bible said that same day, 3,000 souls. Now, you've all heard many great and orations and messages and speeches, but just look at Acts 2:38. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that upon my sons and daughters I will pour out of my spirit, saith the Lord. That message couldn't have taken more than 5 minutes for Peter to preach, but because there was a no-go zone, not a demon, not a spirit, nothing for 50 miles, I don't think, around Jerusalem. You know how I know? Because the Bible said when the wind came, it was noised abroad. It didn't just stay in the house. It said it was noised abroad. This didn't stay in the house. I tell you, when the Spirit moves in here, it won't stay in the house. It will be noised abroad. Three 3,000 souls got born into the kingdom with a 5-minute message. When we allow the Spirit of God to move, when we're in unity, the reason was they were on one accord with an expectation. Jesus said to wait till we be endued with power. It's going to happen. We don't know when. We can't see it yet, but we're going to wait right here. We're going to be like Elisha. We're not going to let Elijah leave us. We're going to stick close to him. Because he promised if we see him go up, we're going to get the mantle coming down. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to close this Sunday school, but I just want to encourage you today. Wait upon the Lord. Be his servant. Be his disciple. Hallelujah. Find a way to serve. You may not want to. You may not feel it's your calling, you know? But when there is a change of name, there is a change of nature. Hallelujah. There's a change of nature. And God called Moses, even though he didn't want to use his gift, amen, to lead his people. Go down into Egypt and tell Pharaoh, you know, you may have to go to some unscrupulous looking characters and tell them, you know what? Jesus said, let my people go. You need to get in Satan's face and say, let my people go. Let my family go. Let my home go. Let my situation go. Secret to revival. One accord. Hallelujah. One accord. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace, for your love. Hallelujah. Oh God, that thousands of years ago you sent your Holy Spirit. And today, Lord, we don't have to wait for that blessing. But Lord, we are waiting on you to use us now. Help us, oh God, to get to that place where we truly fulfill your word. Let your Holy Spirit empower us today. Fill this house, oh God, with such an anointing. Let our service, oh God, minister. We thank you and we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. If you could give God a praise offering this morning. One accord. One accord. God bless you. Amen. We will start our second service at quarter past. Greet our visitors and let this mind be new that was in Christ Jesus. God bless you in Jesus' name.